But I understand we have some first-time guests that are with us today. Somebody tell them, what is our general understanding about guests? You're only a guest one. After that, your family, right? You're only a guest maybe at University of Lynchburg, maybe Randolph, I don't know. But we're just glad you're here. Maybe some families that are joining you for today. What we would pray is that we would, today, God would just speak to us, that he would challenge us, but that he would change us, all right? Yeah. God forbid we ever come together, assemble together as his people, and all we do is just kind of give each other a shoulder massage and make each other feel a little bit better and then walk out and say, well, okay, I'm pretty much the same as I was when I came in. God forbid. We want to be changed by the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. In the early hours of this morning, I received a text. God had been working in someone's heart throughout the early hours of the morning, and they asked for permission to share what God was speaking to them. And so I'm going to ask Angelina, if you would, to come and share that with us now. We're gonna use this mic right here, guys. Praise the Lord. You want to come up here or you want to do it down there? Okay, come on up here, sis. All right. Let me get my stuff out of your way. All right, there you go. All right.
Thank you for the privilege of sharing God's word. Yes, God is, this is a weighty word, but it's to encourage us and to uplift us. God shares his heart and what's on his heart, and he wants us to know what's on his heart. He wants us to know what he's doing in our hearts. This is what this word's about. Ooh. It says, impending dangers loom on the horizon. Earth-shaking events will take place that will shake up the church emotionally. But fear not, or meditate upon it, for this will also pass. Stand still and be still, and know that I am God. There is much I need to perform to wake my church and break up the fallow ground of their hearts. My people have hardened their hearts only to insulate themselves from world events. So their heart has grown callous and indifferent in areas, which has quenched their prayer life. There's a pressing through needs to take place. This is a work that I'm doing in the hearts of my people that they are not able to initiate on their own. Facing the times and the seasons that is upon the world is warranted with serious, mindful prayer to prepare you for my coming. Anointed prayer is the lifeblood of the church. It is the study and acknowledgement of the blessed hope of my coming that gives direction and insight for this season. Hiding from the reality of events and denying the obvious in a lukewarm manner forfeits your salt and your light. I call you to repentance and to the study of the meat of my word. It will take the shaking to awaken reality in the hearts of my people. This will encourage the desire to seek me with all their hearts and pray. This is on the horizon to prosper you, not to harm. This is so that the church will reach their expected end. Hearken and do. Hear and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Thank you for sharing this. Thank you. You're welcome. We've been saying that for quite a while around here, that it's bound to get rough. It just might get rough. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty convinced that it's going to get pretty rough. And then we'll see. Then we'll see who's just warming themselves by someone else's fire. Then we'll see. The only safe place, hey, look, the only safe place when it gets rough is in your relationship with Christ. That's the only safe place. Everywhere else, you're vulnerable. Oh, this could never happen here. That could never happen to me. Do not kid yourself. Do not kid. The Bible says in the end days, even the very elect will be deceived. Even those who are seem to have it all together. Thank you for reminding us, sis. Thank you for your sensitivity to the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Hey, look, when you were coming in, there were some bulletins. I want to encourage you to pick one of those up. I don't want to get too deep into this. I want to get right into the message. But pick one of these up. There's a number of things in here that you want to be aware of. One announcement that is not in here that I want to make today. I was asked to do this by the ladies, and so I better heed what the ladies have asked me to do. Ladies. Okay, ladies. Raise your hand. All the ladies. Not just the single ladies, all the ladies. Somebody got that, right? All right, if you just had your hand up, or if you should have had your hand up because you're a lady, there's a special called meeting for you ladies next Sunday, immediately after the service. What, 15, 20 minutes, something like that? Yeah. Real quick, they're wanting to make sure that they're, I don't even want to put words in your mouth. What's going on? Somebody. Okay, preparing for the fall, the different activities, the Bible studies, different functions, activities. Okay, so you want to be here for that. All right, next Sunday. There's some other announcements in the bulletin. Read them. If you can't read, I'll read them to you as soon as we're all done, all right? And I'm not trying to be funny with that. Maybe I am trying to be funny, but I'm serious at the same time. So anyway, all right. You know where we're going. Exodus chapter 20. Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 20. All right. Exodus chapter 20. Lord, as we enter into this particular phase, this particular part of our time together, we recognize and we understand that unless you by your Spirit are here to work among us, we're just going through a motion. Unless you, Holy Spirit, are working in us and working on our behalf, we're just going through some kind of religious obligation. God forbid. And so, Lord, we would ask you by your Spirit that you'll be here, be very present, be awakening our hearts, be renewing our minds, so that when your word goes forth, Lord, it will find ground that is suited for the good seed, that it might produce life in us. Lord, we also understand that any time we gather like this, there's bound to be any number of needs and situations. And the reason we bring those to you, Lord, is because they cloud our ability to think clearly. They distract us from our ability to stay focused and centered on you. We get sidelined. We get sidetracked. We focus on temporal things. But, Lord, they're real. They're real. There are people who are sick in their bodies. There are people who are struggling in their marriage. There are people who have financial needs. Someone just said to me this morning, Lord, that they misplaced their money. And they need you to help them find it. There's all kinds of needs that are represented here today. So, Lord, with full faith and knowing that you care and knowing that you're working on our behalf, we want to give every one of those things to you. Every person that's sick that we think about and pray about and even worry over, God, we give that situation to you today. Lord, for the marriages that are falling apart, we ask, God, by your Spirit, that you'll be at work and renew those things and spark that love again. Lord, for the desperation in hearts, Lord, where we feel like we have nowhere else to turn, Lord, today show yourself to be a God of hope and a God of peace and a God of restoration. Lord, speak to us today. Work among us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, are you there? All right. By way of reminder, just want to kind of bring us up to speed here. We are in the middle, kind of in the midst of a series that has this basic idea. The foundation that we laid on the very first Sunday in this series was this. Our God is constantly and continually taking initiative to reach out to us. And that's a good thing, because if he weren't doing that, we would have no way to get to him. Number one, we don't have the ability. And number two, we don't even have the desire. But God, because he loves us so much, he has taken initiative. You can find it throughout the scripture. We did that. I won't go back and replay that one, but we did that on the very first Sunday. We said God, in so many ways and through so many seasons, continues to reach out, whether he's approaching Adam in the garden or whether he's approaching you in your hiding place. We understand that the ultimate way that God initiated relationship with us was through Jesus. We understand that. But it doesn't negate and it doesn't lay aside all of the other ways that God has initiated relationship with us. And we've been looking for the past several weeks at this idea that when he gave to Moses, and in turn gave to his people, when he gave to us what we commonly refer to as the Ten Commandments, it wasn't because he's a big killjoy in the sky who just wants to see people live in misery. It's not because he wanted to say, let me just see how terrible I can make their lives and give them a list of things that they can't do and things that they must do. Let me do that. No, he understands that because he's holy and we're not, that if we're going to have relationship with him, it has to be on his terms. It has to be his way. You can't just approach him any old way. But he says, I want relationship with you so desperately, but I have to lay forth these boundaries. I have to set forth some principles that establish the parameters of that relationship. These principles that if you'll heed to them and if you'll abide by them and if you'll understand them and incorporate them into your lives, it will deepen your relationship with me. And in turn, it will also deepen and enhance your relationship with those around you. And so we're looking at these Ten Commandments, not so much as a list of do's and don'ts, although it is that. We can't ignore that. But more than that, there's something behind it. There's a principle behind each one that says, this principle will deepen your relationships with me and with others. And in the first week, we looked at the idea of priority. And in the second week, we looked at the idea of purity. And then we looked at humility. And last week, we dealt with the principle of rest. And so here we are today, principle number five, the principle of honor. The principle of honor. Remember this real quick. This is kind of a little bit of a context. The first four of the Ten Commandments, or the first four of these principles, were exclusively pointed towards our relationship with God. And then for the rest, the remaining six, they deal with our relationships one with another. Well, why would that be important? If the real underlying thing is that we be in right relationship with God, why would it be important for us to understand how to live in right relationship with each other? Well, that's quite simple. The Bible says you say that you love God, but you don't love your neighbor. You lie, and the truth is not in you. Right? And so, relationships. I contend this. It would virtually be impossible to be a true Christian in everything that it's supposed to be if you were on an island completely by yourself. Now, sure, you could love God, but it wouldn't allow you that full expression of relationships with others. It's vertical and horizontal. And so here we are. The first of these principles that deals with relationships, principles for deepening relationships one with another. Exodus chapter 20. Now I'm going to pick up on verse 12, which is what we have up there, but I want to lay the foundation. Ready? Verse 1. And God spoke all of these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's relationship. Verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. That's priority. You shall not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image or anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And then he goes all the way down through verse 6. That's purity. Verse 7 says this, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who takes his name in vain. That's humility. Verse 8, all the way down through 11, deals with the principle of rest. And it says this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We talked about that last week. And now here we are today at verse 12. Honor your father and mother, so that your days may be long in the land and that the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and mother that you might live long in the land that the Lord is giving you. Honor. Honor. The principle of honor. Honor is defined this way. It's defined this way. High respect. Great esteem. Extreme regard. High respect, great esteem, extreme regard. And this kind of attitude, this attitude of honor, will always produce attitudes and actions characterized by humility and submission. Attitudes and actions of humility and submission. See, what God is wanting to do, He's wanting to make us into and bring us to the place where we honor not just God Himself, but even those things and those people that are highly esteemed, that are to be valued. He wants to make us a people of honor. Now, I have to admit, God's ways are beyond our ways. Because if someone were to come to me and say, look, I need you to put together the top 10 priorities. If you can only give people 10 areas of direction for their whole life, what would they be? Well, as important as honoring your mother and father is, I'm not sure that it would have made my top 10. I mean, it's important, don't get me wrong. But if I were the one putting the list together, I might have even reworded. I might say, I'm okay with the idea of honor, but let's make it more broad than just mother and father. Let's just say honor people and honor things that are pleasing to God or something like that. Especially when we consider this. You know, there are some of us in this room and some of us in society, we didn't grow up in the best of homes. We didn't have mother and father who were worth honoring. They were dishonorable people. And now it seems, I mean, God's only got a shot. He's only giving us 10 principles. Why on earth would this one make the top 10? What's going on? Why the emphasis? And I think I've come to the conclusion on why it is. You see, God is trying to instill in us this principle of honor in our youth. Because He understands as we grow older, the consequence of dishonor becomes more and more severe. Get this nailed down now in your youth. Honor your mother and father. Listen, they are my representation of authority on the earth. If you can't honor them, you will never honor me. Hello. Establish this principle of honor in your formative years. Because unless you live a life of honor, then and as you continue to dishonor, the older you get, the greater the consequence will be. He's wanting it to be foundational. He's wanting it to be something that is established from the get-go. See, it's, and here's the thing. Remember what we said. He's not a killjoy. It's for our good. It's because he understands. He has a perspective on this that we can't begin to know. And so he's giving us some insight, his own insight, the principle of honor. It is an imperative that we understand the principle of honor. And as I was reading through this and preparing, it came to me that even out of these passages, there are three things that I want to point out. Maybe you could find additional ones. As a matter of fact, I'd encourage you to do that. Read these passages. Study this idea and this topic on your own. God will speak to you. He'll show you things that he hasn't shown me. But I want to share with you today three things that honor produces. Three things that are produced out of an honoring life. Number one, honor produces faith. Honor produces faith. Back at verse 12, honor your father and mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Here's the deal. Not everyone who came out of Egyptian slavery entered into the land that God had promised. As a matter of fact, we understand pretty much anyone over the age of 20, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, anyone who, over the age of 20 who came out of Egyptian slavery, they did not enter into the land, even though it was promised to them. An entire generation passed away without realizing God's promise. And so he's saying, look, I've got something I've promised for you. I've got an inheritance that is yours. But you're not just going to walk in your own terms. One of the things you've got to understand is this idea of honor. If you're not able to honor your very first introduction to biblical and scriptural and godly authority, if you're not able to honor that, you'll never honor me. And when you don't honor me, you don't enter in to the promise. Oh, I think I'm starting to understand it a little bit. But here's the thing. When we do honor, we understand there's consequence to not honoring. But when we do honor, it produces faith in us. You want to see what it looks like when there is no faith produced? Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. You can turn there if you'd like, or just trust me when I read it for you. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. Listen to this. We're talking about this idea of honoring, producing faith. So the converse has to be true as well. When we dishonor, it produces a lack of faith. Honor produces belief. Dishonor produces unbelief. Here it is. Listen, Hebrews chapter 3, 7 to 11. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion in the days of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw my works. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I swore an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest. They didn't enter in because of unbelief. The scripture says that. When they failed to honor, don't make any graven images. And while he was actually telling them that, they were making a graven image at the exact same time. Right? I mean, Moses is up on the mountain. He's getting these tablets, these Ten Commandments. One of them says, don't make any graven images. Don't bow down to anything that's made in the form of an animal. And while God is giving him that very word, he comes down off the mountain. They've been busy making a graven image. They don't honor me. Oh, Moses, we're thirsty. You brought us out here into this wilderness to die of thirst. Strike that stone with your staff, and I'll produce water. That doesn't make any. You're just going to hit a stone. How in the world is that going to produce water? Boom, water. They didn't honor God. They didn't believe. they didn't enter into their rest. Time after time, time after time, they dishonored God. They dishonored His word. They'd not learned from childhood the place of honor. You're not going to honor your mom and dad, you'll never honor me. If you don't honor mom and dad, that first level, that introductory level of authority, if you don't learn to honor at that level, you'll never honor my word over your life. If whatever mom and dad says to you, you can either take it or leave it. What happens when God's word says something to you? You'll take it or leave it, depending on how it makes you feel, huh? Well, that's just your truth. What kind of foolishness is that? Where'd that even come from? That's your truth. I have my own truth. Let's look up the word truth in the dictionary. Hello. So, when we fail to believe, we fail to enter the rest that God has for us. Here's another scripture, Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Verses 1 to 4. We're talking about this idea of honor producing faith, with the understanding that when there is no honor, disbelief is produced. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And Jesus went from there. He had just left a place where He raised Jairus' daughter from death, crossed over the lake, and He got on the other side. Here we go. Jesus went from there, and He came to His hometown, accompanied by His disciples. So He's in Nazareth, right? And when the Sabbath came, He began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard Him were astonished. Where did this man get these ideas? They ask. What is this wisdom that he's been given? And how can he perform such miracles? And here you go. Dishonoring. Isn't he just the carpenter's son? Isn't he just the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't these his sisters here with us as well? And they took offense. He's a hometown boy. They saw him grow up. And now here he is in his own hometown. Isn't he? Oh, he's just a carpenter. We know him. That's just Jesus. That's just, here's a little example on this too. We used to live in Missouri. We lived in Joplin, not too far from Springfield. You know, Springfield is the headquarters for our fellowship. Okay, well, there are quite a few fairly large Assembly of God churches in Springfield. One of them is called Central Assembly. It's not the biggest one, but it's a really good sized church. Out of Central Assembly of God came a very prominent family. Their last name was Ashcroft. One of them would actually become not only a senator from the state of Missouri, but he actually would become the Attorney General, John Ashcroft. Anybody remember John Ashcroft? Okay. Well, he grew up at Central Assembly of God in Springfield, Missouri. That was his home church. And even after he had served not only as governor and senator in Missouri, but he was serving as the attorney general for the whole United States, he shows up at church at Central Assembly one Sunday morning. Well, you know, can you imagine the pomp? And I mean, they had all of these limos, and there was Secret Service, and there was all this kind of stuff going on. Well, there was a group of elders, deacons, who... some of the older gentlemen from the church, they knew John Ashcroft when he was just a boy. So here comes this big caravan of all of these obvious diplomats and all of these fancy people coming in. And so it kind of raises the attention of this group of men. And they just said, who in the world is coming in with all of that entourage? Oh, that's just Brother Ashcroft's boy. In his hometown. Now, please understand, I don't think these men were intentionally trying to dishonor him, but sometimes familiarity, you see, we've seen each other lose our tempers. We've seen each other at our best, but we've seen each other at our worst. And when we're talking about the family unit, you know, honoring one another, you know, we've seen each other with bedhead. We've changed dirty diapers. Familiarity. Oh, he's, isn't that just that? That's just that old carpet. That's Mary's boy. His brother. Who does he think he is? All of this wisdom, all these miracles. That's just the carpenter. That's just Mary's boy. But in this case, it wasn't just some innocent dismissal. So they took offense at him. Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is? And then Jesus said this. Listen, here's what Jesus said. A prophet is without honor. There it is. A prophet is without honor only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own household. So what happens when there's no honor? Verse 5. So he could not perform any miracles there. And then they have this interesting phrase. Except for he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. That sounds like a miracle to me, but whatever. But the scripture says, because they dishonored him, it produced unbelief. And their unbelief meant he could do no miracles there. Wow. And then it goes on to say, and he was amazed at their unbelief. They didn't honor, they didn't believe. On the flip side, when we do honor, it produces faith. It produces belief in us. You see, God is wanting us to learn this principle of honor at an early age, because if you haven't learned to honor your parents, you'll never honor me. That's what he's saying to us. Those who don't honor don't enter into the promise that I have for them. I would say, you know, obviously I'm not that old, but I would say that this, from what I'm seeing and from what I sense in my spirit and from everything I've been able to read and understand, I would say that right now we are living in one of the most dishonoring generations ever. Is it any wonder that we are so unbelieving and so faithless? We have neglected to honor that to which honor is due. So what does a dishonoring and faithless generation look like? Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 to 17. Listen to this. This is going to sound like I'm just reading from some research study from the Barna Institute or something. Listen to this. But it's Proverbs chapter 30. Here we go. Verse 11. There is a generation of those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Does that sound familiar? Honor your mother and your father, you might live long on the earth in the land that I am giving to you. But there's a generation of those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Verse 12, there's a generation of those who are pure in their own eyes and yet they're unwashed of their filth. There is a generation, how haughty are their eyes and pretentious are their glances. There's a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose jaws are like knives, devouring the oppressed from the earth and the needy from among them. And then in verse 15 and 16, there's two verses in there that if you're reading that straight through, you say, whoa, what just happened? Did they change the channel and I didn't realize it? It's like I'm watching a whole different movie here. What does verses 15 and 16 have to do with this godless generation? Well, hear what it says. Verse 15, after it talks about this generation of dishonoring people here, then verse 15, the leech has two daughters. Give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied, four that never say enough is enough. Sheol, or hell, the barren womb, the land that is never satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. So what in the world do those two verses have to do with this dishonoring generation? I can tell you exactly what it has to do. A dishonoring generation is going to be an entitled generation. Give me more. That cell phone's not good enough. I need the latest and the biggest one. It doesn't matter that this gaming system still works. I need the newest one. And they're going to pitch a fit if they don't get it. Now, not in my house, I can tell you that. But that tendency is there. It's an entitlement. It's a generation that is, and this, and by the way, I'm not bashing on the young people. Can I tell you, this has been around a long time. This happens anytime there is no honor. It's an entitlement. It is a dissatisfaction. It doesn't matter how well things are going. I'm never satisfied with that. You'll never enter into your rest. You'll never enter into your promise if there is no honor. Have you ever known anyone that had this attitude in life? You ready? You ever heard anyone say this? Anybody gonna tell me what to do? I'm my own man. Ain't nobody going to boss me around. Nobody going to tell me what to do. Isn't it interesting that those kind of people usually end up either in jail or in the military? Can I tell you, in both of those places, you will learn honor. Anybody going to tell me what to do? Say that again, Private. Anybody going to tell me what to do? Inmate number 573, back in your cell. Dishonoring. You'll learn. But see, he wants us to learn it from the beginning. He wants us to establish it right from the get-go. Because the older we become, the consequence of dishonoring become greater and greater. Interesting. So when we do honor, it produces a faith within us. The second thing that honor produces is blessing. Honor produces blessing. Ephesians chapter 6. You thought we were done with Ephesians. We're never done with Ephesians. For those of you that weren't here, we just finished a fairly long series on Ephesians. It took us about a year and a half to get through Ephesians. So here we are again, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. We're talking about this idea of honor producing blessing. Here you go. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which, by the way, is the first commandment with a promise. And here's the promise. That it may go well with you. Now, there's a new aspect, isn't it? Actually, he's quoting the Ten Commandment passage from the book of Deuteronomy here, all right? So here's the new enhancement on this idea of honor producing blessing. Not only will you inherit and live in the land that I promised you, but he says it may go well with you and that you may have a long life on the earth. We see two different ideas in this passage, obedience and honor. What's the difference? Basically, here's the difference. This is just in a nutshell. Obedience is what you render when you're in their house. Honor is what you render when you're in your own house. Hello. As long as you're in my house, now listen, especially for those of us with adult children, I know what that's like. You got to give room. You got to step back. Some things don't matter. Matter of fact, some things, even if they matter to you, they don't matter in the whole scheme of things. You just say, you know what? Whatever. But as long as you're in my house, as long as I'm paying the bills, now you want to pay your own bills, have at it. Knock yourself out, man. long as I'm the one. Now, here's the real bottom line. This is not a matter of pride and swagger and all that kind of stuff. No, here's the bottom line. In this house, I am directly accountable to God for you. As long as you're under my umbrella, there'll have to be some things that are just, some things you're just going to have to toe the line. When you're tired of towing the line, man, this is what we've been waiting for. We've been waiting for you to get that apartment of your own. We ain't trying to kick you out or nothing, but come on. And so when you do that, man, stay out till 2 or 3 in the morning. That's your business. But when you do come back home, you may not have to obey, but the scripture says you still have to honor. I am 50 years old, and I still honor my dad. When I go home, sometimes it gets a little awkward, but when I go home, I'm like a little boy again, because he's my daddy. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to go into his house and start pushing my weight around. I'm going to honor him. We obey and we honor. And the Bible says when we adopt that approach, when we understand that principle, it says not only will you live long on the earth, it says, but it will go well with you. You will live a life of favor. Now, here's the deal. I'm glad those two go hand in hand, because to be honest with you, how many of us really want to live long on the earth if things aren't going well? Hello. I don't. I'm not interested in living a long time with a life full of misery. But if things go well, if I'm enjoying God's blessing, if I'm enjoying God's favor, if I'm honoring and as a result I'm reaping the favor and blessing of God and things are going well, man, let me live a long time. Someone said that to me. We were talking about this just a few moments ago. I'm not as old as some, but I'm older than others, and I really enjoy birthdays. Not because I enjoy all the hoopla that goes around with a birthday, but it means I didn't die. I mean, that's really our only alternative, is either get older or die. I'll be glad to get older, right, Lisa? I think we're the same age, sorry. I'm 40 years old. I'm 35 years old. I'm sorry, Lisa. No, I'm not. She'll get me back. I don't know how. But do you get the point? When we honor, he says, not only will you live a long time, the time frame that I've appointed for you to live, but you'll also live a life of blessing. You'll live in my favor. Wow. Honor produces blessing. Listen to this one. This is really cool. Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52 says this. Actually, let me read 52 first, all right? And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. You guys have heard that before, right? That as Jesus grew, he grew in wisdom, he grew in stature, he grew in favor with God and with men. Boy, what a blessing. What an abundant life. What an awesome inheritance. What kind of blessing is that? Well, it didn't just happen. This didn't just take place in Jesus' life in a vacuum. Go back and read verse 51. And then Jesus, went down to Nazareth with them, his parents, and he was subject to them. But his mother treasured these things in her heart. He went with his parents and he was subject to them. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Do you think that's accidental? No. It lines up with everything else we're understanding from Scripture. That there's a principle of honor that we've got to get through these thick skulls of ours. Honor that which is worthy of honor. You see, if Jesus understood this principle of honor from a young age and lived a blessed and favored life, how How dare we think that we can disregard this command to honor and expect God's blessing to come to us? It's amazing to me. You can read throughout numerous places in the New Testament where it's listing all of these egregious sins. And they were murderers, and they were idolaters, and they were adulterers. And there's all of this filthy stuff. And then it'll say, and neither did they obey their parents. That happens repeatedly. Boy, all of a sudden we've got people who dishonor their parents on the same list as those who are adulterers and idolaters and murderers. I think maybe there's something God might be trying to say to us here. Understand, get it into your spirit, this principle of being an honoring person. If you can't learn to honor that which has the ability to speak authoritatively over your life as a young age, you'll never be able to submit to the authoritative word of God over your life. I don't like that scripture. I'm going to disregard that. Let me push this back. I bet you your parents let you have your way all the time, didn't they? You know, life's not like that. But we don't do our children any favor when we fail to say no to them sometimes. Because I can tell you, their boss will not always say yes. The bank will not always say yes. The real estate agent will not always say yes. Life is not filled with yes. Sometimes life says no. And so we create an entitled, dissatisfied people out of ourselves when we fail to honor that which is worthy of honor. The third thing. Honor produces faith. Honor produces blessing. The third thing, honor produces destiny. Destiny. Let's look again at verse 12. He says, honor your father and your mother, and here's the thing, so that your days may be long, underline this, in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Don't forget, just as he had with Israel, God has a promise and a destiny for you as well. Let that sink in. God has made a covenant with you through his son, Jesus. The inheritance they were to receive because of their covenant with God was a land, a place to call home, a geography. For you, because of the covenant that he's made with you through Jesus, you too have a spiritual home. You too have a spiritual destiny. You too have a spiritual inheritance. Now, I've heard people say this, and maybe you have as well too. I've heard people equate the promised land, this one that we're talking about here, this land that the Israelites were to occupy. I've heard people refer to that as heaven. Oh, one of these days we're going to inherit the promised land. And we even sang a song, Beulah land I'm longing for you. And we always think that that's talking about heaven. Listen, the promised land wasn't heaven. There were giants to be defeated. There were no giants. There were battles to be fought. There were victories to be won. There were challenges to be overcome. There were walls that had to fall. There were armies that had to die. That's not heaven. That's the promise of an abundant life in Christ right now. That's the promise of a victorious ability to live for him successfully right now in this life. Honor that you might step into your destiny. Honor that you might step into your calling. Your purpose. Honor. Here you go. You're going to like this. Honor. Learn to incorporate and understand and become a person of honor so that in the words of Mr. Spock, you may live long and prosper. I'm more of a Star Wars fan, but I had to go there. Sorry. Honor that you might inherit your destiny. So, honor. Learning to be a person of honor. It produces faith. It produces blessing. It produces destiny. But now let me step back a minute, because I kind of alluded to this at the very beginning, but I want to come back and talk about this for just a minute. Well, preacher, this is all well and good, but you don't know the home I grew up in. See, there's some folks who grew up in a home with really bad parents. Maybe no parents. And even if they were around, they were very honorable. And by the way, you don't have to be born into the home of a heathen to have that experience. You can be born into the home of good church-going hypocrites and have that same kind of tragic upbringing. So the question really is this. How, I hear what you're saying, and I understand it in theory, but I'm having a hard time. Because the family that I grew up in, or maybe not even that, maybe it's the situation in which you find yourself now. Maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's someone who serves over you in a spiritual capacity. Whatever. Those who are now over you, those who are supposed to be able to speak authoritatively over your life. It's not a good situation. So the question is this: how do we honor dishonorable people? Ready? Here we go. Oh man, this is weird. How do I honor dishonorable people? Ready? Simple. You just decide to do it. Okay, that's it. But they're not worthy. They don't deserve my honor. Well, what's that got to do with it? We're not talking about them. We're talking about you. We can talk about them a different time. We can sit down and counsel with them a different time and tell them and encourage them and give them tools so that they can be the kind of person that is worthy of someone else's honor. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you. So how do we honor those who are dishonorable? You just do it. How do you love people who are unlovable? You just do it. Now, you may have to do it from across the room. I love you over there. It's going to be hard to love you if you come over here, but I love you over here. So you just do it. But they've hurt me. They've wronged me. So you forgive them. But they've never asked for my forgiveness. Who said anything about that? You see, forgiveness doesn't have so much to do with whether they deserve it as whether you want to be free or not. You see, when we fail to forgive, when we fail to honor, when that's really what's called for, you're the one in prison. They're walking around completely free, and you're in prison. And so we honor because we can. And we forgive because we can. You just do it. How do we honor dishonorable people? Well, here's the deal. Let's just be, can we be real for just a minute? You haven't always deserved honor either, because you've made mistakes, because you've dropped the ball, because you have done hypocritical things. Can I say I have as well? We all have. And so when we're approaching this topic, the idea is this. Look, you shouldn't have acted that way. You shouldn't have treated me that way. You should have provided a better home for me when I was growing up. You should treat me differently on the workplace. But I'm talking about me right now. My obligation is to honor even that which seems to not be deserving of honor. I need to be right with God. My obligation is to honor. My obligation is to realize I haven't always been worthy of it myself. Now, starting to get it. Does it make sense how all of these different principles seem to go hand in hand? You prioritize God. You live a life that is filled with humility. Listen, a humble life has no problem honoring even that which is dishonorable. A person who understands that their rest is achieved in relationship with God can just relax. Just relax. Don't get yourself all worked up. But they did this and that. Relax. It's okay. This is God's work. These are God's principles. Let it sink. We've got to get beyond this mindset. I don't think any of you feel this way, but generally speaking, we've got to get beyond this mindset that the Old Testament, these Old Testament Ten Commandments, that somehow they're old-fashioned. Actually, I would say they're well-fashioned. They're presented to us as God's principles for living in relationship with a holy God and for living in relationship with those that He brings into our life. Honor. So this week, I want you to do something. I want you to make it a matter of prayer. God, who are the people, the situations and the circumstances and the events and the things that you brought into my life where I have been dishonoring? And if God points something out to you, just repent. And ask God to put within you a heart that would say, God, if Jesus Himself humbled Himself and honored, listen, let's just be, Jesus created everything. That means He created Mary and Joseph, and yet He subjected Himself to that which He created because He understood the idea of honor, and honor producing faith and blessing and destiny. Oh God, help us to be a people of honor. Amen? A people of honor. Let's stand together. Lord, we have to confess that when we hold up Your word in front of ourselves and when we see these principles, when we see these commandments, when we see Your word, and when we hold it in front of ourselves, Lord, I will confess from me, I fall so short. And so my first response to God is to say, forgive me. Forgive me for all of the areas and all of the ways and all of the situations where I've just failed. Forgive me. And then recognizing, Lord, that I need Your forgiveness, make me ready and willing and anxious even to offer that same kind of grace and forgiveness to others. God, You're wanting me to become an honorable man. You're wanting me to live a life of honor, honoring my family, honoring the authorities over me, so that I can know that You have ultimate authority in my life and You can speak things to me. And because I've learned to honor when it doesn't really matter, I will honor when it does. God, do a work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you want God to make you to a person of honor? How many of you are going to ask the Holy Spirit this week, Lord, show me. Show me areas of dishonor in my life and purge them from me. Amen? Amen. Let me speak a word of blessing over you before you leave. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless these. These are Your people, and I bless them now in Your name. I bless them with opportunities. I bless them with situations and circumstances that will allow them to see just how awesome You are in their life. Lord, even if they stand back in amazement, I bless them with circumstances and situations to where You will be on full display. Lord, I bless them with a heart that is filled with honor and a heart that is filled with submission to You and to the authority of Your word. I bless these now, Your people, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Love on each other on the way out the door. Amen. Great having you in the house of the Lord today. Amen.